nuggeting is squealing. All right. That's great. Thank you. If y'all would please stand with me. Turn to John 14, starting in chapter 25. John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom your Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give with you. I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And Lord, one of our favorite passages, certainly one of the most well known, but Lord, also one of the most difficult. Lord, at the beginning of all of our trouble is an unwillingness to abide in you. I ask, Lord Jesus, that just in this few moments, Lord, just through the feebleness of what I can offer, Lord, that we would all better know how our joy may be full. Lord, we cry out to you, just desiring that very thing, especially with all the trials and the tribulations and the frustrations. Lord, we just ask for joy. But we also know that there's only one way that we can get it. Help us, Lord. Help us to know and understand that. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So once again, in chapters 13 through 17, just that, those last minute instructions, those items of priority that Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples, because it's the last night that he's going to be with them in human, as a human being. Within hours he would be beaten, bloodied, and crucified. And so he speaks a lot about peace. He speaks a lot about a helper, a counselor. And his desire is to give them an understanding, to take them from where they saw him and believed to where they would not see him and still believed. Obviously knowing the shock that would be after three and a half years of intense seminary to say, now, go. And so this is a continuing teaching as we've gone through these last couple of chapters already and finishing up 14, getting into 15. And you can almost see John, a very, very old man now. I don't think that he was so much remembering, oh yeah, remember the night that this happened, and trying to conjure up what was said. At this point, what Jesus had conveyed to them, the man had lived for the last 70 years. And so what he wasn't remembering, he was simply bringing to the present what he had been living all of his life, what Jesus had told him. And I think that's why we have the detail. I think that's why we have the passion in his writing, is that this is something that he has lived and so very deeply believes in. And at this point, they've left the upper room. And it sounds like, you know, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here," which conveys possibly that they've left the upper room, and that's the idea anyway. And they've made their way through the Temple Mount, possibly through the Kidron Valley. Eventually they will end up in the Mount of Olives. We know that. That's where Jesus would take Peter, James, and John with him and go a little bit further into the garden. So, and we know that the other apostles were with him at this point, so it sounds like, you know, based upon what's happened in the other Gospels, that they've left. And they're toward the base of the Mount of Olives, and you know, and it's been speculated, and that's what it is, speculation, that they may be maybe at the temple gate. Jesus saw a vine. The vine is very much a picture, a symbol of Israel. And in the Mediterranean climate, that's certainly something that they grew a lot of is grapes, and it was something that was used in quite a bit of scripture. And so it's very possible that they would have that sculpting of that vine on the temple. It could have been in the Mount of Olives, which was called that because it was an olive grove. Also had vineyards, and so Jesus would have possibly seen those vineyards, and he began to teach on what that went. Yeah, frankly, he could have looked at, oh, I don't know, a shrubbery, and you know, taught them this truth if that's what he wanted to do. But he chose the vine and the vineyard for a particular reason, and just a beautiful illustration. This is the last of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, in this case, the true vine. And the one thing that I want to start out understanding is that what this describes is God's intimate interest in our lives. He has a very intimate interest in our lives. A vine dresser does not, and Jesus calls his Father the vine dresser. A vine dresser doesn't just throw out grape seeds and let them go. Very, very meticulously tends to that vine and tends to that vineyard. God is very intimately interested in our lives. There are some teachings even today, we were just discussing earlier, intelligent design. There's even a teaching within the Christian faith itself that God just kind of sets his will in motion and then kind of backs off. You know, that as long as you stay within his will, this big circle called his will, then you're fine and you can be anywhere you want in there, and he really doesn't guide you in those decisions. He doesn't necessarily have a specific will for your life. As I read this description of Jesus, that Jesus gives of his Father, this tells me that he has a very intimate interest in our lives. Not so much, you know, when we eat, you know, do I eat at 11:30? Do I eat at noon? You know, that's not what I'm talking about, but just the very details of our lives that will lead us and guide us to glorify him. This chapter also takes a look at how our lives can be fruitful to him and what that fruit looks like, and then ultimately how to handle persecution. One of the things we have to recognize about a vine, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that he may bear more fruit." And it says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As they're looking at this vine, you can almost see Jesus say, I want you to see where the grapes are. And I want you to take those grapes and then work backwards. And those grapes are on a branch. And take it all the way back to where that branch is in the vine. It's not grafted in the vine. It's not just sitting on the vine. It is in the vine. That vine then stalks down into a root system. That branch does not touch that root system. That branch by itself cannot reach the resources, the water and the soil, the ingredients of the soil. It cannot reach them by itself. The vine is a mediator. Just as Jesus is the mediator of the resources of heaven, that vine is the mediator for that branch. And that is the strength on which Jesus says that without me you can do nothing. It doesn't have access, direct access to those resources unless it abides in the vine. So the vine is a mediator, and it connects those branches with all the resources of the heaven. And without Jesus, we don't have access. And what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that he wants us to be fruitful all the time. All the time. A vineyard doesn't make its own decision as to when it's going to produce grapes or not, or whether it's going to produce grapes or not. A healthy vine produces grapes. It produces fruit. And the Lord wants us to be fruitful all the time. And so again, as the vine dresser, he takes his role very, very seriously. And it should give us that overall sense of, to the degree that God wants to be in our lives, and how much control we have over whether he is in our lives or not. We can say we're Christian and still not have that sense of intimacy with God that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples about. Excuse me just a minute. Now, there's an interesting little debate, I guess, over what this word prunes means. The word that was used is kathero, and that means to purge or to expiate. You're taking anatomy, you should know what an expiate means, right? It's the same word as catheterize. If you've ever had anything catheterized, that means that there's been some type of orifice or vessel that's been cleansed out. The poison has been taken out. It's been purged. Okay? That's the word, catheterize. Now, in Hebrews 10:2, that same word is used to mean cleansed or purified, you being purified. So, and then in John 15:3, it says you are already clean. If you read verse 2 and 3 together, it says every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That word there is the same root word, and it's katharo, which means to clean. Needs to be pure. And he's saying that you're pruned, it says here that you're clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So you were pruned by the word that he spoke. So the question then is he talking about snipping or is he talking about washing? There's good arguments for both, frankly. There are very good arguments for both. Now, what I do understand, I'm not a vine dresser, but what I do understand about grapes is that if you wash them, if they're laying in the dirt, if they're laying in the mud, actually, they rot. Some Bible teachers would tell you that that God being a vine dresser means that he takes the grapes and he hangs them up and he washes them, you know, hangs them up on the trellis. And that's a beautiful picture. And it certainly is fitting with what the Lord tells us about, you know, being washed by the water of the Word. So I'm okay with that. But I think the stronger meaning here has to do actually with cutting. It has to do with removing. I did a little bit of research, and Ohio State University Agriculture and Husbandry Department actually talks about vine dressing requiring the pinching of lateral branches and the constant grooming to train the vine to a trellis or an arbor. I thought that was fascinating. And what they mean by pinching is essentially, you know, cutting off those sprouts. What they mean by lateral branches is the branches is growing, as if another one kind of scoots out this way, you know, in the middle of the branch and branches out this way and kind of grows along with it, they cut that off. So they have a single branch coming out of the vine. And what it requires is a constant training to the vine, to the trellis or to the arbor. You know, as the stalk grows up along, you know, you tie it to the arbor, and as the branches grow out and anything that's lateral you cut off, and you keep tying it up to the trellis, and it grows out. And the whole process is pretty fascinating. You know, and what they said is you have to do that because, number one, it increases the sunlight, because you don't have a lot of grouping on, you know, you don't have branches behind branches that don't get any sunlight. And so everybody gets sunlight. It develops good vine structure. It reduces disease. And so it increases the potential for more fruit as you're cutting off these branches. And as I look at this, I see that it's absolutely fascinating. That Jesus would use this example, fully understanding what it required. And these were a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and everything else, but I mean, they hung around vineyards enough, I think, to know at least a little bit about what was going on. So I think they got it. I think they understood. As they looked at this arbor or this trellis, and they saw these beautiful vines, and they were very lovely, bearing fruit, nicely ordered vines. And I think they understood what God was talking about. Now, pruning is necessary to clean. And we are cleansed because of the word Jesus says. We're cleansed because of what I've told you. You know, even as he demonstrated as he washed their feet. You know, you're clean, but not all of you. And sometimes we need to clean the feet. And he goes back to that and he says, you're clean because of the word. And Ecclesiastes 10:1 I've never heard this scripture before that I can remember. Certainly I've read it. It just didn't pop out to me before. But it says, have you guys ever heard the phrase, there's a fly in the ointment? I think that's where this comes from. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So anybody who is known as a Christian, who's known, you know, because of their, as they live in God, they live in Christ, and as they walk in Christ, and they get stupid, it putrefies. It gives off a very bad smell. Have you ever noticed that you really, whenever somebody that you expect to sin, anybody who just has a really bad reputation does something, you just kind of shake your head, you know, because it's expected. But if somebody, and I don't say this in boasting, you know, but if I were to, because of my position in the church, if I were to do something like go out and get drunk, you guys would be scandalized, wouldn't you? You would barely be able to hear what I had to say from the pulpit. Because somebody, one respected for wisdom and honor, you know, not because of who I am, but because of the position I hold, go off and do something stupid, it gives off a very foul odor. So God will prune those things from my life. It's necessary. It's necessary in the life of every Christian, not just leaders in the church. It is necessary in the life of every Christian to prune those areas, to clean us with the Word, to snip off those things that are just not acceptable. It also gives opportunity as the vine dresser is there and he's pruning and he's taking care of the vine. It also gives him opportunity to confirm the fruit that's there, confirm in our lives the fruit that's there. So as we're cleaned by the Word, you know, sometimes we take a shower to prevent getting dirty, I think, you know. And it's the same kind of thing. We don't wait till we smell really, really bad before we jump in the shower. We do it on a pretty, we clean up on a regular basis to prevent from smelling bad. And so, the same way with the Word, the cleaning of the Word, and it affirms the fruit that is in our lives. Hey, I'm doing that right. You know, I'm doing well. So as the Lord is pruning us, as the Lord is cleaning us, either way you want to go with it is fine with me. With the Word, then He shows us the fruit that is in our lives, even as He prunes away those things that should not be in our lives. And He'll often prune away that, even that which is lawful. I've been asked before, is it okay for a Christian to drink? It doesn't say you can't. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you can't drink. It's a liberty. I've also been challenged that because I don't drink and because I tell people they really shouldn't drink, that it would be wise not to. I never ever say that it's not that Scripture says you can't, but simply that it's wise not to. It's better not to start. I've been accused of adding to the gospel. I've been accused of adding to the Word. Well, I know that in my heart, God trimmed that away. He pruned that away. It's lawful for me, but He pruned it away because it would be a stumbling block. And what could I possibly be gaining by exercising my liberty at the expense of somebody else? Paul tells us, you know, that if eating meat, you know, sacrificed to idols stumbles a brother, don't do it. So the Lord, I cannot in good conscience tell anybody not to drink, but I would counsel them in any situation. I really wouldn't do it. I mean, what does it gain in terms of what you could lose? You know, at the same time, if somebody came up and said, yeah, my wife and I go out, you know, we go to dinner, we have a glass of wine, I'm not going to, you know, get out of church, you know. It's just not going to happen because they have that liberty. But God has pruned that from my life. My question, the reason why I'm laboring on this so often is that we have, especially in the United States, especially, you know, in the lack of church discipline, because, man, if you don't like what I've got to say here, you know, or as the church, you know, as a member of the fellowship, you're disciplined by the church, all you have to do is go down the street. I mean, there's a million places around here that call themselves Christian churches. And so there's no sense of church discipline. So liberty has, in a lot of cases, become licentiousness because we don't allow God to prune those things in our lives. And what we have to recognize is when He is talking about this, He is talking about it sandwiched in between washing feet. And when He comes back around, He's going to be talking about our relationship to each other. And He's saying, allow those things to be cut off that do not glorify God. Now, what that means is we all should walk around in long brown robes and have absolutely no fun. Or maybe it doesn't. There is such a wonderful way to enjoy the fruits of this earth and still be subject to the vine dresser, to His glory. Absolutely. And I personally believe that when we have that right understanding, the things that we do have available to us, we enjoy so much more. To the pure, all things are pure. For those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And when we truly have an understanding of our relationship, that abiding in Christ, then everything that we really can enjoy, that God has given us the liberty to enjoy, including, if God has given you that liberty, a glass of wine, you can enjoy it. Does that make sense? But the importance is subjecting yourself to the vine dresser. You know, and we don't choose the branches and ask Him to prune them. You know, we don't stick out a branch. And say, okay, Lord, that's what I want you to cut off. You know, He comes at us with the clippers. I want to cut that off. You need to cut that off. Lord, but you told me that you were the one that started it 5 years ago. You're the one that told me to start doing this 5 years ago. You're the one that, you know, that actually started this ministry. Yeah, I know. I want to cut it off. It's not bearing fruit. It was bearing fruit 5 years ago. Now it's not. That part of your life, I don't like that part. Let's cut that off. But the Lord, through as we get into His Word, as we allow His Spirit to talk to us, He will expose those areas that need to be pruned. And it's necessary, a lot of times, even if it's lawful, it's necessary, because otherwise the energy goes into the wood, not the fruit. If you've got this stuff that's, you know, all out there, then the energy that is used to, that should be going into producing fruit, is going into producing branches. So God says, cut them off. And the vine dressers do that too. They talk about combing the vine. So it all looks very nice. It looks orderly. It looks like it's been tended. Otherwise, it branches shooting off all over the place, and it gets tangled. And you've got to take the root, the branches apart in order to get to the root, to the fruit. And so, if you look at a well-ordered trellis, you'll notice that all the vines are growing in a single direction. They're all hanging very nicely. There aren't any lateral branches. There aren't any things that are, you know, all twisted up. And that's what a vine dresser does. He makes sure that everything's nice and orderly. He makes sure that the fruit has plenty of sunlight. He makes sure that it's not exerting energy into things that it shouldn't be exerting. So even if you are doing the things that God has told you to do, you know, there may come a time when it's okay, Brian, I called you to be a pastor, now it's time not to be a pastor. He hasn't. But is that, if He ever did that, would I be saying, okay, Lord, I've really, really gotten used to that branch, and I don't want you to cut it off? Or do I say, okay, well, you know, you're the one that grew it. You're the one that needs to cut it off. And leave it to Him. Even in the ministry here, there may be some wonderful things that we do that the Lord all of a sudden says, I want you to stop doing it. Well, Lord, it's good work. Yeah, I know. But if you're doing all these things, as simple-minded as you are, you can't keep track of your keys, man. So you don't have the resources to do all those things. I need to cut it off. It has to do with pruning. And it requires brokenness. It requires us to be able to lay there as a vine would, I mean, and not protest and try and stick this branch out and say, hey, I want you to cut that one off, or worse yet, pull it back. No, don't touch that one. It requires brokenness. And it requires abiding. It requires us being attached to the vine. Now, what does abiding mean? We talk about that a lot. You have to abide in Christ, right? You have to abide in Christ. Abiding simply means to settle down and make myself at home. That's all it means. When you come into my house and you go to the refrigerator and you grab something to eat and something to drink and you plop down in the easy chair, you're abiding in my house. Whether I let you in or whether you grab a key, you know, you're abiding in my house. And that's what Jesus is saying. Abide. Come in. Get in the refrigerator. Grab a drink. Sit in the easy chair. Live in me. Abide in Jesus. Abide in His Spirit. Abide in His Word. Now, this is where the analogy breaks down a little bit. Because God gave us the ability to shrink away from the pruning shears, and He called it free will. And that's why Jesus is trying to convey this to His disciples. Look, man, this is the picture. This is what it should be as you bear fruit, as you abide in me. But you still have free will. And there's a guy by the name of Carson who... this is an amazing quote. It's a little bit long, so listen if you would. No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot forever remain ambivalent. Those Christians who come in and out, those Christians who are in church for a while and then they leave, those Christians I guess as I've matured, one of the things that I've noticed is that there are some folks that come in, you know, and they'll listen, and I'm not saying this judgmentally, it pains me that some folks will come in, you know, and not having been here for a month and a half, you know, 2 months, and then whatever is, it doesn't matter what is taught, it hits them. And there's an emotional reaction. I needed to be here today because that's exactly what I needed to hear. And we think that's amazing. It's a miracle. No, frankly, it's not. The issue is that whenever you don't water a plant for a while, as soon as you pour water in, it goes... And the soil becomes dry again. And the plant starts to wither. And so they come to church and you pour a little bit of water on it, just sucks it right up again. Because it's so needful. Well... the ideal in growing a plant is to keep the water, keep it well watered, right? There's not enough there, as he says here. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. You know, no longer feels at home in the world, but his memory of his past associations, tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. They're stuck in between these two worlds. And it's a tragedy. It truly is a tragedy. And so when I say abide in the Word, I'm not saying you have to be here every Sunday and you absolutely positively have to hear what, you know, what is being taught, though that is good for growth. You know, and I'm not saying that you have to go into a scripture memorization routine, which is good. I mean, it's wonderful that we would memorize scripture. But as I said up front, I think that John was not saying this because he remembered. It was because he lived it, because this was precious to him. And as we read the Word of God, as we see the things that Jesus has done in our life, those things become precious to us. Whenever we truly understand a scripture, because we have seen the promise of it fulfilled, because we have seen Jesus act in our life, because we have seen the truth in it, it becomes precious to us and we grasp it. And that's why we memorize some of the scripture that we memorized. It's not because necessarily, in some cases it is because it was force-fed to us in Sunday school, but the ones that we've truly memorized, the ones that we've grasped onto, the ones that we understand, is because we have seen that word change our lives. That is abiding in the word. Letting it cleanse us. Letting it prune us. And you go, oh yeah, I remember. What a friend of mine used to call mile markers and marker stones and mile markers is that, you know, I've been on this piece of the road before, and so I'm going to put a stake in the ground, and so the next time I come around, I know I've been here before. And that stake in the ground is what God has taught me through His Word and through His Spirit. And so when I come back around, when I get lost and I get back onto this, to where I'm not supposed to be, I go, oh yeah, I remember this now. It's an understanding. It's an abiding in His Word, in His Spirit, and in Christ Himself. Now, he goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, what he's talking about, he's going from abiding to not abiding now. And he says the branches are useless for anything but fruit. The wood in a vineyard branch or a grape branch, if you will, I mean, whenever you go to the store and you grab a bunch of grapes and you pick them up by those branches, have you ever thought about making furniture out of that wood? Have you ever thought about making anything out of that wood? It's not good for anything, is it? Except what it does so well. Yeah, it bears grapes. And it does that remarkably well. If the vine dresser sees these branches that aren't bearing any fruit, he trims it off. He cuts it right off. And it's cast aside. Jesus is saying that if it doesn't produce fruit, it is eternally good for nothing else. When he says that apart from me, you can do nothing, or without me, you can do nothing, all we have to do is look at Oprah Winfrey and see that that's not true. We can look at Donald Trump and see that that's not true. We can look at so many people and say, that's just not true. People are doing a ton of things without Christ. That's not what he's talking about, is it? Because everything that's there, Scripture tells us, is temporal. 70 years, 80 years at best. And the grass, you're like grass, and the space where you were will remember you no more. There are people that were in the public eye 50 years ago that were riding high, and nobody knows a clue unless, I don't know, maybe you're that old, but they've been forgotten. I mean, these days, if you don't, you know, if you're not doing something this week, you've been forgotten. You know, what's the guy, the rapper's name? Eminem. You know, he's putting out a collection, you know, because he's thinking about not touring anymore. He's thinking about not putting anything out anymore. I guess he's got his riches and he's going to go away. If that truly happens, in about 5 years, everybody will forget exactly who he is. Exactly who he is. All these people can do all these things apart from Christ, but eternally they can do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. The flip side of that, of course, is in Philippians where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is a statement of contentment. Abiding in Christ, being contented in God. And in being contented in God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If it doesn't produce the fruit that God is looking for to produce, remember, He's the vine dresser. Even in the lives of these people, inevitably He is the vine dresser. And if it doesn't produce the fruit that He is looking for, eternally it's good for nothing else, and it's going to be cast in the fire. Frankly, I don't know if Jesus is talking about speaking of backsliding believers, if He's talking about the world at large. I don't know if He's speaking of hell, or if He's simply talking about an eternal uselessness of a life without Christ. I don't know. This I can tell you. That if I abide in Christ, I don't have to worry about this verse. If I'm bearing fruit, I'm allowing the Lord to prune off those things. Frankly, if it's talking about pruning off those areas of my life that are useless and are not bearing fruit, I want Him to burn them. I don't want them hanging around my house. If it's bearing bad fruit, I want Him to burn them. So what I want to concentrate on, just knowing that if anyone does not abide in me, is bad enough. Going on, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. It gets worse. I know that that's not where I want to be. So let me back up to the first 5 verses and let me just stay there. Let me just live in Christ. Let me just abide in Christ. Let me live in His Word. Let me live in His Spirit. And then it goes on to say, He goes back to, if you abide in me, in my words, abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. First of all, if you're used to writing in your Bible, write promise next to that. It's a promise. Jesus says, if you abide in me, it's a conditional promise. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Abiding in Christ leads to a fruitful prayer life. You're praying in line with the will of God, in line with the nature of Jesus. Basically, it's what you're doing is, as you live in Christ and you're praying to the Lord, what you're doing is you're asking for those things that you know He would ask for you if He were standing right next to you. And so you know not to ask for those things that are going to harm you. You know that you're not going to ask for those things that are going to take you away. And so we begin to pray according to the heart of God, because we live with Him and He lives in us. And we get to know His Word, and His Word is precious to us, and His Holy Spirit directs us. And so we become directed in that prayer. And all of you guys are mature enough that I know that you've encountered those things where God has spoken to you, where He's touched your heart and say, pray for this person or pray for this situation, and you don't even know why. But you say, okay. And then a day later or a week later or something, you get that phone call or you get that letter that says, man, this is what was happening. It was happening on this day at this time. And you go, oh yeah, I remember. God told me to pray for you. It leads to a fruitful prayer life, a life that allows us to pray as Jesus would pray. That's what it means when it says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Because you're asking in His name. And He wants, here's the motivation. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. In that prayer, in that fruitful prayer life, you glorify God. And James tells us that effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And that's what that means, is that as we live in Christ, we begin to understand how He would have us to pray. And we will begin to pray for those things in Jesus' name. That is not a punctuation to prayer. That is an actual request that comes from the heart of God. I'm praying according to your heart, in Jesus' name, in your nature. So what does that fruit look like? It looks a whole lot like Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One fruit. Love. And out of that love comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what fruit looks like. So as we're dangling there on the vine, you know, as we're hanging out like a bunch of branches, the fruit that we're producing is love. And out of that love for everybody else, not love for self, love for everybody else. Remember, what's fruit for? Everybody else. Jesus didn't say, you are the fruit. You might say you're a little fruity, but He didn't say, yeah, you are a fruit. He doesn't say you're the fruit. He says you are the branch. The fruit does nothing for the branch. Nothing. The fruit contains seeds, so it goes out and populates other vines. A little bit of a departure from the analogy, but it's also good for other people to eat. So the fruit that we have, love, is good for other people to eat. It's good stuff. It's refreshing stuff. It nourishes. So the fruit, love, which leads to joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So what does fruit look like? It looks a whole lot like loving one another. It looks a whole lot like Jesus, as He loved His disciples, as He loved His disciples by washing their feet, as He loved His disciples by, within the next 12 hours, taking every beating that could be possibly imagined, and by finally dying on a cross. That's what love looked like. It looked like loving one another. And it says in here that these things I have spoken to you. So first of all, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Why would you want to keep His commandments? What are the two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And your neighbor is yourself. So what is it about? What are the commandments about? It's about love. It's about loving God and loving others. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I'm going to offer something to you. I haven't completely thought it out, but it rings true to me, so I'm going to offer it to you. And you're welcome to take it or discard it. But Pastor Joe Foch of Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, when I was doing some of the research on this, said something that as soon as he said it, it just sounded right. That scripture verse 11 has often been quoted in regard to these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, meaning the joy of the Lord is my strength. What he suggests is that when Jesus is saying, my joy may remain in you, not that we have his joy, but that his joy is seeing us love one another. That his joy remains in us loving one another. He receives, we touch the heart of God, is basically what it's saying, when we love one another. And that brings him joy. Now, that always fascinates me when I think that I can touch the heart of God, the creator of the universe, the Almighty, and I can touch his heart by doing something that's going to bring reward back to me anyway, loving somebody. I just get staggered when I think about that. So Jesus' joy is us loving one another. And our joy will be full. Cheerfulness, delight, gladness. That's what joy means. Cheerfulness, delight, gladness. And back to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love comes joy. When we actively love somebody else, self-sacrificially, completely outside of anything that we can possibly gain from it, then what we gain from it is cheerfulness, delight, gladness, because we have touched the heart of God. Let me say this very quickly, and then we'll end, because frankly, that's, I don't know what else to say. But this I want to leave you with. And we'll get into this deeper, I think, next time. He goes on to talk about, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jump down to 17. It says, these things I command you, that you love one another. The very next sentence that he says is, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How do we endure persecution? He's giving us the answer right here. By loving one another. It's as simple as that. We don't endure persecution by railing at the world, because the world's going to hate us. Why are we so surprised when the world hates us? Why are we so surprised that Jesus himself is being attacked in such a public way? He was publicly attacked 2,000 years ago. Why should we be surprised that through some well-written, beautifully presented television special about how to get to heaven, that Jesus is just presented as one of the ways? Why does that surprise us? Why does that anger us? It shouldn't. The world's going to hate you. It hated me. Don't be surprised when it hates you. But how are you enduring? By loving each other. I told you that. Abide in me. Let me abide in you. Abide in my word. Abide in my spirit. Love one another in a foot-washing kind of way. In a way that truly shows the world that you follow me. Gandhi said, and this is an indictment, Gandhi said, I have no problem with Christianity. What I've got a problem with are Christians. And then he makes sure that we understand that I chose you out of the world. We didn't choose him, he chose us. So it's not like we got bright all of a sudden. Through his grace, we have faith. And because of that faith in Christ, He's now leading us into that deeper relationship, that understanding of how to come to joy. And that joy is going to require love. That love is going to require abiding. And that abiding requires the understanding of a person. And that person is Jesus. So let's stop there.